So I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 15, verses 24 to 29. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, to keep them from going down to the realm of the dead. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he sets the widow's boundary stones in place. The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but gracious words are pure in his sight. The greedy bring ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Why do we read the book of Proverbs? Well, Proverbs is the wisdom book of the Bible, accumulated by Solomon and others, all the wisdom that he'd collected. But it's God showing us how we can be wise. We see in Proverbs that God's wisdom is so great that he was even able to create and sustain the world. And here in this book, he shares his wisdom with us. But why do we need to read it? Why do we need God's wisdom? Being wise means making the right choices, doing what's best for our lives. But we need God's wisdom because living wisely isn't easy. We need wisdom when doing the best thing isn't obvious to us, or doesn't come naturally, or we have to wait to see the results over time. And so we need to be wise if we're going to follow Jesus. We need to trust him, even though we can't see him with our eyes. When we feel pressurized, we need to keep going. When we're stretched and tempted, we need to avoid giving in. We want to be self-controlled. We want to carry on doing what's right, even though no one's thanking us for it. When we feel as though we're far from God, we need to keep trusting in him. Maybe you've been following Jesus for many years. Well, you need God's wisdom to keep going. Maybe you're younger in the faith. Maybe you're even being baptized next week. Whatever stage we're at, we need this wisdom to start out with Christ and keep going. Maybe you're still thinking to yourself, what does it mean to follow Jesus? I'm not sure if I'm going to do that for myself. Maybe you're not sure you'll ever trust in Jesus. Well, in today's passage, God gives us three pictures or three sort of images, three things to hold in mind that will encourage us to start following Jesus, to continue trusting him right to the end of our lives. Getting these ideas in our minds encourages us to keep going because they show us something that we can't necessarily see in front of us physically, but they each point to the reality that God has promised to us in Jesus. And the first picture I want us to look at is in verse 24. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, to keep them going down to the realm of the dead. If we believe in Jesus, we're walking on a path that goes upward. The Bible talks quite a lot about the path that we take, or the way that we're walking in. Our path is how we live, our approach to life. So as we say it ourselves, it's the way we're living, the choices we make, the kinds of things that we do. In fact, this idea of the path or the way was so important to early Christians that actually being a Christian or being part of the church was described as the way. So in Acts chapter 9, Paul went to Damascus to see if anyone there belonged to the way so that he could take them to prison. When later on Paul was on trial, he said, I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way. Jesus describes himself as the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. Following Jesus is like being on a path, travelling in a particular direction. You know when you get on the motorway from Oxford, and you're going north. I don't know if you often go north. It's a good idea. You get on the motorway, it says Banbury, Birmingham, the north. And you keep driving. You get to Birmingham, it says Stoke, Manchester, the north. You get to Manchester, it says Preston, Carlisle, the north. I remember once we saw a sign at Inverness. It said Thurso, Ullapool, the north. You're headed in this direction. You keep going all the way to the end. Our lives aren't aimless, but are travelling in a direction. And we're not travelling to the north, as good as that might be. We are travelling upwards. Upwards in the Bible is the direction of heaven, the direction of glory. Jesus is the upward way. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth." We are continually travelling upwards. We are moving towards glory. Like the journey to the north, we're not there yet. It's quite a long way. But we can be encouraged that we're going in the right direction. We're on the right path. The sign keeps saying the north. The sign keeps saying upward. This path is not like one of those where we suddenly come across a destination. I don't know if you've been sort of travelling around Devon, going to the seaside. You're going down all these little lanes with these huge bushes on either side. You can't see a thing. And you come around the corner and there's the sea. It's not that kind of path, the path that leads upwards, where you suddenly arrive at the destination. No, the path is going upwards. It's travelling towards glory. It's like the journey home. Things get more familiar as you go along the journey. Every time you get out of the car, the accents at the services are a bit more northern. The path leads upwards. And so as we read in that verse, we've been raised with Christ. We're already lifted up. But we haven't experienced it in full yet. And so we need the encouragement of knowing that we're on the path that's going upwards and to keep travelling on it. And one of the reasons we need this encouragement is because our natural tendency takes us down. Look at verse 24 again. The path of life leads upward for the prudent to keep them from going down to the dead, or depending on the exact translation, to turn aside from the grave below. If you've got Sheol in your Bible, that means the grave, the place of death. In fact, it begins to suggest something of judgment as well. And naturally, we feel a pull as sinful people towards this downward path. We need to be turned aside from it. We need to be kept back from it. We need to be pushed onto a different path. We naturally lead to death and judgment away from God. This picture of up and down, and Jesus says it quite starkly in Matthew chapter 10, speaking to those who'd rejected him, even though he'd come to his hometown, "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. You will go down to that same place of death." In case we're in any doubt, we can see from the natural course of our lives, just from our aging process, that there's something about life on this earth, under God's curse for sin, that is leading us towards the grave, that is leading us down. As we age, we slow down. Our bodies don't work as well. As I found yesterday when I was lifting some carpet around, you get a twinge in the back and you can't move properly for a couple of days. It gets worse though, doesn't it? We have more pain. We're further on the way to the grave. And that physical picture, that thing that happens to us, to our bodies naturally, our souls go the same way. If we've rejected God, we get further and further away from him. So why would we possibly want to choose the downward path? What is it about us that pulls us away from it? Surely the upward path that's going in the right direction is glorious and wonderful. It's leading us closer towards Jesus. It's leading us away from death and towards glory. Jesus talked about this natural pull that we feel towards the wrong path in Matthew 7. He said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We need wisdom to choose the right path, because it doesn't necessarily seem to everyone like the good path. In fact, the path that goes down to the grave seems very attractive. It seems as though we get what we want sooner. We don't have to listen to God. We don't have to be obedient to him. We can live our life for whatever we want to at the time. But the path that leads upwards can be a difficult path. I don't know whether this is meant by the verse particularly, but you know, that upward path is harder, isn't it? It's harder to walk upwards, and yet it leads to life. This picture of a path, that our life being a path, suggests there's a pattern to our life. That we're doing things in a particular way, that we're walking in that direction, that we keep on going that way. And though the path going up may be difficult, it increasingly has the characteristics of the destination. We get a greater view of heaven, of glory. We become more conformed to the character of Jesus. We're further from death. We have a sense of freedom, knowing death has no hold on our conscience. And so as we go up the spiritual path of life, the prospect of physical death seems completely different. When a follower of the way nears death, they're not towards the end of the downward road. When they're laid to rest, they're not going down into the grave, but they have fallen asleep in the Lord and are closer than ever to glory. So choose your path carefully, because the way you start out is the way that you will carry on. Don't think to yourself, I'm going to live for myself now, but maybe come back to Jesus later. It's a dangerous choice. It means you're choosing to take those steps on the downward path. Choose the upward path. Be encouraged that the path of life leads upward for the prudent, even to glory, to Jesus, to resurrection, and eternal life. So we've seen that first picture. We've got an upward path. The second picture we have is a secure house. We've had builders in the house over the last few months, and to be honest, it gets quite wearing. I mean, they're perfectly nice, most of them, but it interrupts your life, doesn't it? With all the coming and going, the disruption, the noise. You don't have your own space to yourself. You come home from school and there's a hole in the bedroom ceiling. I tell you what, it's good to have the house back to ourselves again. And we all want, don't we, a secure house. It's unsettling if you keep having to move. It's even worse if you've got no choice. Some people get thrown out. They have to keep moving again and again. Some people don't even know where they're sleeping tomorrow. We need a place to live, somewhere that's physically safe from the cold and the rain, somewhere we can feel at home. And in verse 25, we see two different people's houses or land. There's the proud. Beginning of verse 25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. This is someone who is arrogant. His house is wonderful. As the estate agent would write, it is very well presented. It is larger than his friend's house. He's got 5-star insurance. He's got 24-hour emergency cover. He's got triple glazing. Nothing can trouble him in his house. Then you have the widow. He sets the widow's boundary stones in place. Maybe she lives on pension credit. She's lost what little savings she has because some people came to the door and said she really needed to fix her gutters. And one thing led to another, and they gave her a lift to the bank, and she paid them thousands of pounds, and then they disappeared. She's worried that she can't manage much longer. She doesn't know what to do next. This is what it means by the widow, really. The widow living at the time in Israel would have had an even more precarious situation than that. Without a man to protect her in that society, other men would just come and take advantage of her. This is what used to happen. Isaiah says this in verse 10 when he's criticizing the people of Israel, telling them of God's judgment. He says, "You deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless." See, her house would have been, if it's possible, even more important than a house today. More than just the building. But you see, her land is marked out by boundary stones. This is the area that she can farm. This is what's going to give her income. And this is what's going to give her livelihood, her ability to live. This is her inheritance in the land of Israel. The property that's essential for her life. And I think probably the proud person has moved her boundary stones. And her land has got smaller and smaller. And here's the thing in this verse. Which is the house that's best to live in? The house of the proud. The Lord tears down the house of the proud. But he sets the widow's boundary stones in place. The widow's the natural prey of that proud person. But in his greed, his house will fall. He's been expanding his house by moving that boundary stone. He's forced her into debt and thinks, great, I'll be able to get that house on the cheap. He's taken a bribe to deny justice. In verse 27, he's greedy. He's brought ruin to his household because he's denied justice. He's proud and arrogant and greedy, but he hasn't won because he didn't think about God. And we might have any number of enemies. You might have people who are making your life insecure, who are making your work life difficult, who are making it hard at school. You might have, on the other hand, great wealth and success and resourcefulness and feel yourself to be comfortable. But ultimately, it's not you that builds your house. It's God who tears down houses and builds them up. Jesus talked about the proud in Mark chapter 12. He says, "They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." The Lord tears down the house of the proud. But if you are like the widow, if you are one of the humble, one of those who trust in Jesus, then your house is secure. So what does this mean for us? What's the kind of application for us? As with Proverbs, there's a kind of scattergun of application, lots of different thoughts for different types of people. Well, let me pull out three from verses 25, 26 and 27. How are you going to be someone with a secure house rather than a house that God wants to rip down? Well, verse 25, he says, don't be proud. When we start being proud, we are pleased with what we've established. We feel confident and safe and looking down on others. But that is not how we have a safe and secure house. In verse 26, he says, don't plan wickedness. The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked. God sees our thoughts. He knows what we're intending to do. He knows if we're planning to do something wrong, to hurt someone. He knows the real motivation behind that sly smile. God hates it. He detests it. And don't be greedy. Verse 27, the greedy bring ruin to their household. Hate a bribe. Maybe someone has offered you a bribe, I don't know. But a bribe is something where you get benefit for doing something wrong. Where you ignore what's right because it'll make you better off. God says that won't work. God will see you cheating. So don't be proud because God tears that down. But here's the encouragement. The encouragement to the vulnerable. Your house is secure. Maybe every day this widow has had to walk past the land she used to own with her husband. But since he died, she was cheated out of it. But God has set her boundary in place. No matter what happens, she is secure. So when you feel vulnerable, be encouraged. God will establish your house. In fact, God calls all of us to be humble and vulnerable. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Unless we recognize that our success won't help us, we can't follow him. Unless we know something of the helplessness of that widow, our houses aren't secure. That's not to say we can't have a house to live in, but unless we know that we're lost in our sin, unless we know that we can't guarantee our future and instead trust it into Christ's hands, then our houses are not secure. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And that's what God promises, a secure house. The greedy might bring ruin to their houses, but the one who hates bribes will live, in verse 27. A secure house is the promise of life. A secure house for the oppressed widow is a house that's not necessarily seen by people in this world. But Jesus said, "My Father's house had many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you." Even if you feel like you've got no security in this world, even if you're oppressed out of your very house, even when you come to Jesus knowing that you need him and that you need to be forgiven, God will fulfill his promise to give you a home in glory. You have the security. You have a firm and secure house. So we're on an upward path. We have a secure house. And thirdly, we have a God who is near. God is near. You see, it's God who enforces and establishes the upward house, the upward path and the secure house. Look at verses 25 and 26, kind of mirror each other a little bit. The Lord tears down the house of the proud. The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked. And yet at the same time, foolish people are the cause of their own destruction. Verse 24, people want to go down to the realms of the dead. Verse 27, they're greedy and they bring ruin to their house. Verse 28, their mouths gush evil. But at the same time, it is God who is in control. He guarantees a fair outcome. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. A good way of getting a bit of extra thinking out of Proverbs is these kind of Proverbs where they're not exact opposites. So God is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. We can think, well, what does it mean then for God to be far from someone? And what does it mean for God to hear someone's prayer? Well, the opposite of being far from God is that he hears your prayer. When God is near us, he hears our prayer. Obviously, God, in a sense, is near to everyone. God is spirit. He is everywhere. We can't hide from God. He says in Jeremiah 23, "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" But we thought a little bit about this at our church day away last year. There's another sense in which God is near or far from us. And here, in this sense, it's talking about God's availability to us, God's willingness to bless us. God's closeness to us is that he hears our prayer. Of course he hears what everyone in the world says. He knows what's going on, but he hears our prayer. You know, if someone's out walking and they fall over and they're down a little crack and they want someone to rescue them, they might shout out. They're only going to get help if someone is near and who hears them. It's the same way we talk about people. You know, say, they didn't really hear what I was saying. Yes, the words went into their ears, but they didn't listen. We might say they seemed so distant. That's what it means here when it says that God is far from the wicked, but hears the prayer of the righteous. It seems sometimes as though God is far away, but he says no, he is near to his people and he listens to their prayer. He cares about the difference between the righteous and the wicked. And this picture of God's nearness should stop us in our tracks. Are we just going to gush evil? Are we going to just give it all we've got? Take off all constraint, do whatever we like? Not if it's going to drive away God. Some people don't care if God is close or not. But when we've seen what this means, we want to be close to God and live for him. He is looking and evaluating what we do. And so we want to respond with gracious words to people in verse 26. We want to have weighed answers. We want to hold back from those harsh words we feel like using. People around us may laugh along with our evil thoughts if we give them full rein. But God knows. He sees what we do and what we say. And we don't need other people close so much as we need God close. We don't need other people listening to us so much as we need God listening to us. It's hard work, isn't it, to be gracious with what we say. But when we speak kindly, we see that God loves it. It's pure in his sight. It's an amazing truth that even though we are sinners, because of what Jesus has done for us, he sees us as pure. He's pleased with what we say. It's a firmer foundation for our lives than any bricks and mortar, that God is with us. And it's such an encouragement to know that God is with us. A child wants their parent near them, don't they? A child wants their parent to listen to them. And God hears our prayers. Sometimes we feel that God is near. Sometimes we're really aware of how he's acting in our lives. And sometimes we're not so aware. And it's in those times particularly, this passage is such a great comfort and encouragement. If you are trusting in Jesus for forgiveness and have received his righteousness, he isn't far away from you. He hears your prayer. And there's a great promise for the future as well. When we get to glory, when we rest in our eternal home, we won't be having to remember that God is near us, but we'll be with him where he is. As Paul says, he would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. On that day, we won't have to trust that God is with us. Remind ourselves, get some wisdom to be sure that God is with us, but we'll see him without any doubt, without any failing. We won't need to pray for God to be with us because we'll be with the Lord forever. So we're on the upward path. We are going to heaven. We are on the way to glory in Jesus. We have a secure home, a home prepared for us by God, a home that he establishes for us. We have God near us now, and he hears us. These illustrations, these pictures can encourage and strengthen our lives, but as we've seen, they are eternal realities. It's not as if we were going upwards to glory. No, we're on the way. It's not as if we have a secure house. No, it's ready there in heaven for us. It's not as if God is close to us, but he is with us by his Spirit. We need these images to sustain us because we can't see it with our eyes. It looks as right to the world around us, to ourselves, as though we're crumbling down into the graves. Nothing to call our own. We've realised that all our property, all our houses are taken away at the last judgment. No one can see that God is standing next to us. But we are encouraged because we know that we are on this upward path. We have a secure house and God is with us. So don't give up following the way of life. Don't put off taking the way of life, but put your trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.